thing that the prophet God tells Moses, that remove your sandals for the place you are standing is going down. In the physical realm, we are just another church in a building facing east. And every Sunday morning we make a lot of noise to the neighbors. But in God's agenda, this is Bethel. This is an altar that has been raised.
Amen.
So that God can always have a meeting with the people that always walk in this room. In God's agenda, from the moment we step through those doors, while we have every conversations with one another, while we are looking at one another, having coffee, we are doing all of that in the place where angels are ascending and descending, where heaven and earth collide. And where God can meet with his people and people can really feel, fall into alignment with the will of God. This morning I have a message that the Lord laid on my heart for a while now. And so many times God tells me things, and like in a very prophetic manner, I would have like so many things stirring in my heart, you kind of don't know how to put one and one together. So many of you will know that one of the things that I really, I don't want to use the word hate, but that I struggle doing, is putting sermon slides together. I'm like, whose idea was this to do sermon slides? Because I did not agree to this, right? So I struggle to put sermon slides because some of the things that I process in my heart and in my spirit, I'm like, how do you put that on a piece of paper? How do you add language to that which only the spirit can understand? But I did my best. I did put the slides. And I just want to tell you now, these slides that you see here are the last that you will ever see from me. The reason why, I'm joking, I will see these slides. But the thing is, we were away with the elders this week, just like praying through the year and hearing from the Lord. And I remember when we were growing up, I'm the last one of seven, right? Huge family. And plus, the place we grew up, it was never just me, my parents, and my siblings. Everybody else was there. My cousins, my typical African Congolese family, right? And every Sunday morning, there would be like a queue on the bathroom for people to shower and get ready for church. So it was always a mission. Like, people were up at 5 a.m., 4 a.m., like, getting ready for church, because church was serious business in my family. So every morning, we would line up. When everybody has showered, everybody has had breakfast around probably 6:30 or 7 o'clock, my parents would hand out Bibles to each one of us, and they would hand us like money for offering, cash, you know, maybe a 10 rand or a 20 rand. Like, that was the culture. So that's how I was raised. And I kind of feel like my discipleship was impacted a lot by the fact that my ability to understand and perceive the word of God was not fully reliant on the preacher and his light. Because I would read from my own Bible. I would highlight from my own Bible, you know, and I would write in my notes. And I want to encourage this church to go back to that. Because chances are, when we finish sermons on Sunday, rarely two people can tell you what the sermon was about. They will remember that, what it made them feel, but they cannot exactly repeat to you what it was really about. And that's how we fall in this circle, in this cycle, where people keep coming to church and we are not really growing, right? And if this is the space that God has given us for the fellowship of the believers, let me be intentional in that. Bring your Bible to church. Church becomes a much more enjoyable experience when in the morning, before you come to church, you've actually decided 30 minutes to just be with God and say, God, I'm going to your house. I want to pray for my heart. I want to pray for the people. I want to pray for whoever is here. Like, there is an expectation that is built up in the spirit when church actually starts at home and not in this place.
Amen.
Right? So I just really want to encourage, this is between brackets, it's not the sermon. I want to encourage you. The reason why people come to church and say stuff like, I didn't like that song, it didn't touch me. When you build that expectation at home, you would realize that we were not even singing to you. Like, really, right? So we need, there are physical things that we need to put in practice personally so that when we come to this place, we are actually sharing in the fire that each person is carrying.
Yeah.
And we experience God a lot more. So that is just admin for church. Amen.
Amen.
The topic of my sermon this morning, I'm just going to drink some water, please. title of my sermon is Aware, Living in the Fullness of His Presence. Let's quickly turn to Scripture. Genesis 28, verse 10 to 22. If you dare say your name, if you're not there, say please move forward. Genesis 28,
I'm
there. Verse 10, thank you, 22. Right? That is a very good question. For some people, Genesis is in the Old Testament, I'm sure, the New Testament. So my slides are a bit funny because I use a different program, but that is good, we can work with what is there. Just gonna read from, you can also read from your Bible. May I read, family? Jacob left Beersheba and set out to Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun was set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth, with its top reaching heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There, above it, stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Verse 15. I am with you. Can you repeat that together? 1, 2, 3. I am with you. Let's just do it again one more time. Say, I am with you. And will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. There's a word in there for somebody. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord was in this place and I was not aware of it. Says the Lord was in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, I love this, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So we have a very interesting scenario. Many of us are very well acquainted with the story of Jacob, right? This is someone who, by some miracle, ended up stealing the birthright of his brother because of a bowl of soup. Okay? Stupid Esau. Like, very interesting scenario, right? I mean, how hungry must you be that you have to sell your birthright for food? Okay? Between brackets for you to think about. So, Abraham, eventually, before Jacob was born, there was a prophecy that was given to Isaac that you are carrying two nations in your womb. The younger will be stronger than the older one, right? So eventually Jacob walks before he even steps onto the scene of the earth. Jacob is out, is coming, is carrying the promise of God. Jacob is coming with an investment from God. He's not stepping out here as a nobody. He's not stepping out in the world as someone who's just going to figure it out, who's just going to go with the wind wherever it leads. He's coming into this space with God's investment in his spirit. His life has already been mapped, and God has already promised that this is how your life is going to turn out. Then Jacob steps onto the scene for some reason. His own character gets in the way. Alright? His own personality and even emotions, between brackets, put whatever you want. He himself gets in the way of that which God had promised. So he started living a life of deception, lying, and at some point, even his mom partners with him in the lie.
Yeah.
A blessing that was rightly his, he had to acquire it through deception.
Sure.
A God that had promised to already cover him all the days of his life, and yet, in his own way, he starts stumbling into blocks and things that were necessary, that were not necessarily part of God's plan. And in the process, for the longest of his time, Abraham, God is with him, but God is not yet fully manifested in his life because Abraham had not brought himself to a place of alignment.
Sure.
So the incident happens. It's Abraham, not Jacob. Thank you very much.
Jacob.
Right? Jacob, not Abraham.
Hallelujah.
Those listening on Spotify, he's speaking about Jacob, not Abraham. So Jacob goes on this journey, running away from his family. I mean, the whole of God is still with him. God has never left him once. The promise of God still valid. In his deception, in his sin, God has not removed his hand from him. And then at this point, in the place of loneliness and solitude, he had this encounter with God. God decides to move his presence from just being an omnipotent presence to being a manifested presence. He has this holy encounter, puts his head on a rock to sleep, and then he sees God in the fullness of his glory. Abraham sees the covering of God upon his life. Jacob, oh my goodness, thank you. Jacob sees the fullness of God. He sees the reality of that which God is doing in his life. He sees the power of that which God is busy with in his life, in the spirit. And then he gets up. So Jacob declares, he says, my goodness, probably, definitely, assuredly, God was in this place and I did not. God was here and I was not aware of it. God was here and I was not cognizant of the fact of the work that he has always been doing in my life. God was here and I missed the plot. When you move to the next slide, the word aware means having knowledge or perception of a situation or a fact that could literally alter the course of a circumstance or even life. It's a moment where God brings Jacob into a space where he needed to see clearly that you've never been alone all along. Everything you've been through, even through your deception and your sin, even through you running away from certain things, you have never been on your own. I have always been there with you. And this is what my covering, this is what my covenant with not only you, but also your forefathers, this is what it looks like. I am with you always. But the fact still remains that Jacob only realized the workings of God in his life when the encounter had already passed. Brothers and sisters, to just bring it home, we need to begin to realize that so many of us, there is a wealth of God's promises, there is a wealth of God's doings, there is a wealth of God's workings that need to start taking effect in our lives. But the issue is that so many times we walk out of awareness of God's presence. So many times the issue that we have is not that God doesn't love us. It's not that God is not walking with us. It's not that God is not interested in our lives. The issue is that we do not realize the work he is doing in our lives because he is constantly present. He is a God who is committed to working in each of our lives tangibly and undeniably. The awareness of God's presence has been clouded by issues that have happened in our lives. Rejection.
rejection, anger, hatred, depression, anxiety, fears, you name it. The enemy has worked so hard and taken all these things and put it at the forefront of our sight that we end up missing what God is doing. And the desire of God is that whatever He does in our lives, we can only step into those things when we begin to partner with Him. And one of the things that the enemy will do in the lives of believers is to blind them to the awareness of the workings and the presence of God in their lives. Last year, I went through a minor accident that pretty much traumatized me. And I began to throw a tantrum in the presence of God. I'm like, you're the one who promised me this car. I didn't ask for it. You're the one who gave it to me. How dare you allow for me to go into an accident? And then the one day as I'm praying in my devotion, like early hours of the morning, and the Lord gives me this vision where the accident plays in my mind all over again. And I see how the angels of the Lord are pushing against the truck that was supposed to crush me towards death. And God said, the car has a scratch, but the plan of the enemy was to eliminate you. I was there. You were just not aware of it. And I began to realize, surely God was there and I did not know it. Many of you need to start picturing situations in your life, in your past. Some of the abuse that you have gone through. Some of the things you have gone through. Some of the mistakes even of your own doing. The consequences of things you have exposed yourself to. So you are walking the streets of life being angry at God, feeling like you are not worthy. You're not good enough. And the message of God to you this morning is that I was always there. You just did not know it. And that is the difficulty of the generation of believers in the 21st century, is that we have people walking away from the faith. We have churches closing right, left, and center. We have people walking, believing, saying that they don't believe in God because they are angry at Him. It doesn't make sense because you can only be angry at someone you believe in. But let's go back then. The reason why many people go through the emotions and the anger, it's because people have actually never really tasted and seen the wealth and the beauty of God's presence. You can't tell me that God is not with me because the way I encountered this man in my prayer closet, it's not make-up belief. It's not make-up belief. The way I trusted God for my career, me being a university dropout, my options are very limited, and God takes me from there and says, for you, there is no corporate ladder. I'm just going to take you from there and plot you again.
Come on.
And you can tell me that God is not real because each and every day I see the evidence of His presence, and I feel this year, the invitation of the Lord is that be still and know that I am God and I am with you. We need to be the kind of people that walk in the confidence of the presence of God, because every man that has ever walked with God, the first thing that God ever gave them is the gift of His presence.
Hallelujah.
On the next slide, please. I've gathered a few scriptures. He says, I am with you always, remaining perpetually, regardless of circumstance and on every occasion, even to the end of the age. I am with you. In Isaiah, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. In Deuteronomy, he says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, not be dismayed. The whole point of scripture, it is God who is doing everything he can, and finally He does it through Christ, because He's a God who wants to be with you. He doesn't want to observe you from heaven. God is not playing chess in heaven, moving around players and say, okay, you go there, checkmate. He's not doing that. He is with you in your world. That client gives you a difficult situation. God wants to grant you the wisdom to deal with that. When you are dealing with family situations, some parents, you don't know what to do with your kids. God wants to help you deal with that. God is not just in the supernatural, the mystical. He actually wants to be involved in every detail concerning our lives.
Amen.
He wants us to walk in the confidence that says, when I step out at work, I am never by myself. I'm stepping with the whole of God in me. I want to say, as I'm stepping in whatever situation, sometimes, I'm not a parent, but sometimes parents, they become so protective of their children. You don't want to let them go. And God is just like, he's not alone. You can never do for your kids what I can do for them. Let them go. Some of you, so much fear because you've been hurt in the past. You have this fear of stepping into a next relationship. God is just like, wherever you go, I am with you. I'll be with you even in that. Even if it breaks your heart again, I will still be there.
Yeah, yeah.
There is nothing that can ever happen to us in this time, in this life, that will ever take God's presence away. We need to be the kind of believers that are fully confident and walk in the awareness of the God who walks with them. He's not just at church with us. He just doesn't show up when we begin to speak in tongues in worship. He actually wants to be with you at midnight when nobody's there. He says, turn your seat, let's have a conversation, baby girl. King David says, while some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, we are a people who trust in the name of the Lord our God. Right? And the thing is, when we begin to walk in the confidence and the awareness that God is with us, oh my goodness, it changes completely your life. Like if I were to put it in perspective, if I were to be told that the President Cyril Ramaphosa is in my corner, everywhere I go, the first thing I will say is that, do you know who I am? Every room I step into, do you know who I know? Do you know the connections that I have? Like, do you understand who you're dealing with? Like, you can end up in jail because I have people who are in my back. And that is the kind of, not pride, but divine confidence that God wants us to have. When you walk in that board meeting, no idea what you're about to say. And it's just like, got you, baby girl. Got you, my child. I am with you and you are never alone. So here's the issue, though, with God's presence, where many of us end up missing it. It's because the presence of God becomes this idea that the presence of God is like such a packed word, sentence, the presence of God. What does that mean? It is the presence of God. God everywhere, at all times, and with everyone and everything. The issue why many of us end up walking out of awareness of God's presence is that we are constantly, we know that God is omnipresent, but the issue is that we're not walking in His abiding and manifested presence.
Yeah.
His presence everywhere, God gives it to all. His manifested presence is for those He loves and those who walk into Him. The burning bush was not just for Moses, it's for everyone sitting in this room. The encounter Jacob had, it wasn't just for him. It is throughout scripture, God speaking to us over and over and saying, this is how I want to walk with my people, that my presence is not just omnipresent, it is manifested in your lives. The Bible says that because the grace of God, the manifested presence of God was upon Joseph, whatever he did prospered. Even in prison, he was still prospering because God was with him. The issue with us as believers, as Christians, is that we know God is everywhere and we cannot just think that His presence is going to happen organically. It's by mistake that we have the presence of God when we worship. No, it is not. It is that even though God is omnipresent in the room, I want the manifested presence. I want to know that God showed up when I worship. So many of us end up being discouraged in our walk with God. We only experience God in retrospective. Retrospection?
Retrospective.
Yeah, that one. Like Jacob, we only encounter God when we think of a moment that happened 10 years ago and said, oh, that was probably God. And you think of just like, oh my goodness, there was a season in my life where I went through heartbreak. It was probably God that got me through that. But you said, like, no, I don't want you to think of me in the past. I want you to be aware of me here and now, because I am working in your life right now. Family, if we are going to step into this new year, if we are going to step into 2025, the invitation of the Lord is that we become the kind of people that walk in the awareness of his presence, because that is what will make a difference. He said, even when we don't understand, even when we are angry, even when we are disappointed, but we are constantly standing in the awareness and the fullness of his presence, because he's never letting go, and begin to pursue him further, so that that presence will not only be omnipresent, it will be manifested everywhere we go. It's that kind of presence that gives a different flavor to your life. That people, when they see you, they just know that there is wealth around you. There is this sense of spiritual aroma that is released. Like, it's not because I'm a cool guy. It's actually the Lord's presence, eh, guys? Like, that is the confidence we need to have, that we don't know what to do. The presence of God is what gives us divine counsel. And I've experienced this so many times, even in my corporate journey. I will be in situations where this project is busting my brains. I don't know what to do with it. And when I begin to rise in the awareness of God's presence, I'm like, you're here. These are your people too. Please help me with this. And suddenly you have like a light bulb moment in your heart, and God begins to speak to you, and he begins to guide you. That is how you want to walk with us. How many of us actually in the room desire to begin to encounter the manifested presence of God in our lives?
Amen.
Can we begin to walk away from casual Christianity and actually begin the kind of people who know who their God is,
yeah,
and who know where they stand with their God? Amen.
Amen.
So at this point, we have moved on from talking from about his omnipresence, and we are speaking about the manifested presence of God, his abiding presence, right? How do we begin to tap into that reality? There are actually conditions that must be met for the reality of God to be apparent in the life of a believer, eventually. Few things I want us to speak about. Number one, embracing holiness as a lifestyle. Number two, walking in the fear of the Lord. Number three, raising altars of worship. Let us break those things down. Number one, embracing holiness as a lifestyle. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be what?
Holy.
Let's do this together. And to be what?
Holy.
Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I love the wording of the author of Hebrews. He says, make every effort. He says, make every, what does it mean to make every effort? He says, it's to chase after,
yeah,
with the intent to apprehend with intensity and urgency. Do you know why in scripture, when God was walking with the children of Israel, every time God would want to visit them, what would he say? Sanctify yourselves.
Yeah.
Clean your bed. Make your place clean, because I am about to make an entrance. I thought it was funny, there became moments where personally, and I mean, please bear in mind that I'm not pushing for religion here, I started having encounters last year specifically. I would wake up, let's say for instance, at 11 p.m. and I want to pray. And the Holy Spirit would stop me and say, please clean your house.
Yeah.
So Bradley and them, so many times they found me crazy, because I'd be opening up their kitchen at midnight, picking up the mop and the buckets, because I need to clean my house, because God has called me to prayer. It's not that God is concerned with my house being clean or not. It was an indication, and God pointing me to the fact that if he's going to come in, the conditions of holiness must be met.
Yeah.
You see, let's quickly jump. I'm going to break this down. 1 Peter 1:14-16. Next. He says, Peter says, live as obedient children of God. Do not be conformed to the evil desires which governed you in your ignorance before you knew the requirements and transforming power of the good news regarding salvation. 15. But like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Be set apart from the world by a godly character and moral courage. Because it is written, you shall be holy, set apart for I am holy. The reason why many of us only end up living in the dimension of the omnipresence of God and not His manifested presence is because holiness has not become a lifestyle. You see, when we speak about holiness, I've become very careful about how I speak about holiness. It's a four-letter word that a lot of people have started avoiding because of all the religious practices that have been attached to it. And number one, we need to understand, many people would preach and say, don't worry about holiness because Jesus is your holiness. Scripture tells us that in Him we have been made a nation's holy of priests and kings, right? So let me put it for you in perspective, right? I have a married couple here, Charlene and Ketani. You see, 10 years from how many years have you guys been married now? How many months? What years?
40 years.
10 months. Okay, let's say it's 10 months. 7 months, okay. You see, Charlene is Ketani's wife, right? Charlene is not more of Ketani's wife than the day she said I do. Ketani has not become more of Charlene's husband than the day he said, I do. From the moment they said, I do, they became husband and wife. Nothing can be added, nothing can be taken out of that. Positionally, they are husband and wife. Legally, husband and wife. But here is the thing. If Ketani had a desire to get married, from the moment he said, I do, that desire disappeared. If Ketani had options of ladies he can take out on coffee, people he can approach to marry, from the moment he said, I do, the position that which he's acquired in Charlene's life dictates the way he lives.
Yeah.
Right? The position that he's acquired as the husband of Charlene begins to be the determining factor of how he lives, because he needs to honor her.
Yes, yes, yes.
As his husband. You see, when it comes to holiness, there is always positional holiness and behavioral holiness. Our position as holy people in Christ, it's a done deal, it's a given, but it is not complete until it becomes part of our behavior.
Yes.
It is not complete until we begin to live this way. And Christ, in His infinite wisdom and math and agenda, He says, because I've not only given you the position, I've also called you to live it out, then I also empower you by my Spirit to begin to work it out. The reason why many of us are not encountering presence divinely, supernaturally, and in a manifested manner is because we have not stepped into the dimension of behavioral holiness. That means it's not a life to perfection, but it's a life that is lived in a manner that is dictated by the realities of our position. It is living a life where I know I may have anger issues when I'm driving. We all struggle with that at some point. But because He who has called me says I am holy, mine is the responsibility to constantly bring it before the Lord and say, God, this is not in alignment with my position in Christ. It means if I struggle with lust and a certain addiction, every step of the way, yours is the responsibility to identify the things which are not in alignment with your position as a holy believer and begin to constantly run back to Him so He can recalibrate you.
Yeah.
Are we together, family?
Yes.
And the thing that holiness does is that it brings us in the reality of His manifested presence. The thing about walking holy is that it brings us face to face with the reality of the one who has saved us.
Sure.
When that veil was torn and his presence was released, he literally meant that his presence is no longer for the priests only. It's no longer for the kings only. It's no longer for the prophets only. It is for everyone. But it needs to move from being a spiritual position to a way of living. And let me just reiterate and say, the call to holiness, it is not the call to be perfect. You will never be. Let me just put it that way. Once again, let me go back to Shaolin and Ketani. Love you guys. Shaolin knows that this man she's married, he will never be perfect. Like, I'm sure there are days she'd be like, I just want to strangle you. Like, I'm sure there are days where she is frustrated. And I'm sure Ketani the same. I don't think so. Shaolin is very sweet. Right? She knows that the man she's married is never going to be perfect. But she knows that there is a way of life that Ketani has adjusted and calibrated himself into, that even in his imperfection, he knows what to fall back on. Because there is a position that he identifies with that dictates his way of living. So the call to holiness is not a call to say that we will never struggle with anything. It's not a call to say that we will never have things that probably need repentance and sanctification and stuff. It's not that. The call to holiness is that it is an invitation to a higher standard of living. That even when my weaknesses come into the light and into the surface, I know where to run and say, Father, this no more. And let me just put between brackets. We all struggle with sin, right? But a sin that you have struggled with for an extended period of time, it is no longer a struggle, it is a choice.
Sure.
And many of us need to begin to identify things in our life that we have willingly made a choice and say, this is my sweet little sin. That is the thing that is holding you back from the manifested presence of God. It doesn't mean that when you deal with that sin, you're not going to find another one. As long as we live in this flesh, you're going to deal with anger today. Next thing you know, jealousy comes up. And you'll be like, I didn't even know this was there.
Yeah.
And you know what that does? It's an invitation again to go back to the position. And that is how our sanctification makes us live in holiness. And that is how we make previous life. That is how we make every effort. Turn to your neighbor. Give them a cute smile and tell them, make every effort.
Make
every effort. That neighbor is not listening. Turn to the next one and say, make every effort.
Make every effort.
You know, when holiness is explained like that, it's not only this thing that we need to be afraid of.
Yeah.
When holiness is understood like that, it's not only this thing of like, oh, it's only for pastors.
Yeah.
It really is God calling us to a higher standard of living, and in His infinite wisdom, He's even empowered us by His grace and His Spirit to walk it out. There's another sermon just on this. Next slide. Next slide. Second point, he says, walk in the fear of the Lord. I love those two pictures. She's amazing. They're very cute photos. Right? Walk in the holy fear of the Lord. Just like holiness, the fear of the Lord is one of those things that in churches they don't speak about anymore because, no man, we can't be afraid of God. Like, no. We will break it down at some point during the year when we discuss that. But let's read the scriptures that we have in front of us. Leviticus 10 verse 3 says, but those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Psalm 25 verse 14, my favorite scripture of all times. Hallelujah. The secret of the wise counsel of the Lord is for who? Come on, let's preach together. It's for who? And he will let them know his covenant and reveal to them through his words its deep inner meaning. See, the secret of the wise counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. There is a way in which God reveals himself tangibly. That is only reserved to those who fear him.
Yeah.
And God, he demands, he doesn't suggest. He's not asking for your agreement. He commands in Leviticus, he says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. You see, the issue in our generation is not the lack of people who love God, it is the lack of people who fear God. Some of the sins we have entertained in our lives has nothing to do with the fact that we love God. It has everything to do that we have just not walked in enough fear of him. You see, as I said, holiness brings you into the presence, his manifested presence. When you begin to walk in the awareness of that presence, it brings a certain fear in you. It's not a fear of afraid, but it's a fear of you stand in awe of who this God is, and therefore you know, I can't go around sleeping around, because if I'm taking God with me in that room, I can't do that nonsense. The reason why we step in spaces where you feel you don't know if the worship is going or if it's coming is because some of those worship leaders there, none of them are walking in the fear of the Lord. They claim to love God, but the fear of God is nowhere to be found. The fear of God brings us into alignment and recalibrates our perspectives and priorities. A man who has learned to fear God knows how to honor his wife. A father who has learned to fear God knows how to train his children in the ways of the Lord. A person who has learned how to walk in the fear of God knows how to quickly go onto their knees as soon as praise and worship breaks in the room. The issue with the church of the 21st century, brothers and sisters, is that we claim that we love God with all our hearts, and yet the posture of our heart is not that of fearing the name of God and regarding him as holy. And the invitation of God is that if we are going to be the kind of church that hosts God's presence, our walk of holiness must lead us to the fear of God. I love moments when I begin to pray. I have specific scriptures that I usually pray through to just bring me into that space of regarding him as holy. Jeremiah 10 is one of them. Psalm 18 is one of them. Really, words and things that bring my inner man into that space of regarding him as holy and remembering that I am not standing in the presence of a friend, even though he's a friend. He is God Almighty, by whose power all things were created. And when that condition is respected, the reason why in our homes the presence of God is not there, the reason why we are struggling with our families, raising cousins and nephews and nieces in things that is literally God's will for them, is that the condition of the fear of God must be brought back into the church and into the lives of believers.
Yeah.
We can't keep making excuses as to sometimes God is there, sometimes God is not there. Heck no, that is not his will. He wants to always be there. And I'm not saying that there are going to be moments where we're going to lose some. They're going to happen. But the fear of the Lord needs to be a requirement, a prerequisite. It is not me being afraid of God, even though I should be. Even though I should really be, because the same God who released thunder and fire in the Old Testament and killed people because they withheld some of the property they sold, that is also in the New Covenant, he's still the same God that we have today. He can mess up with your life if you're not serious. So it is important, family, that as we engage on this journey of walking with God and be intentional about living in the manifested presence, many of you would have thought that one of the conditions is probably the next one, but one of the things I would emphasize on the Lord is that you need to pray a lot and fast too much. God tells people throughout the Old Testament, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, he says, you can bring as many sacrifices as you want, but if you are regarding me as holy, if you are not walking in the fear of the Lord, you are just taking yourself through unnecessary pain, because I want nothing to do with those.
Say to yourself, the fear of the Lord. Say to yourself, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, when truly experienced, oh friends, it's irresistible. It sets us free from things that we struggle with, that we shouldn't even struggle with anymore. The fear of the Lord is that it's what empowers me to say no when my flesh wants to say yes. The fear of God, it's what empowers me to say yes when my flesh wants to say no. The fear of God creates around us enough boundaries that allow us to live in the wealth of the spiritual inheritance that we have received, that Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians 1 and 2. The third condition or prerequisite to enter in the fullness of God's presence, it raises sacrificial altars of worship. Raise sacrificial altars of worship. Genesis 35, verse 1 and 7. God told Jacob, this is about Jacob, not Moses, though. God told Jacob, return to Bethel, where I appeared to you when you were returning from your brother Esau. Make your home there and build an altar for me. Say, make your home there and do what? Build an altar for me. Right? I really like it that at the end of the service, people feel like, no, we definitely preached with Brother Sam. So, let's do this together, right? It says, make your home there and build an altar for me, right? Verse 7, and Jacob built an altar, and they called it God of Bethel, because that was the place where God had appeared to him when he was running. So this is many years later, after Abraham had that encounter with God, and Jacob had that encounter with God. So later on, he comes back to the same place. What does he do? He built an altar of worship, because at that point, Jacob is no longer the man who misses the presence of God. At this point, he knows. He knows that God is with him. Like after this, he's going to wrestle with God. Like he invites him, he's like, because you're here with me, come, let's fight. Like this is a man who's no longer afraid of God's presence. He knows who's in his corner. And he's willing to contend for everything that God had promised him.
Yeah.
So he comes back to this place as per God's instruction. And out of obedience, what does he do? He builds an altar. Next slide. We go back in time and we see Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 7 and 8. He says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give you this land to your descendants. So what does Abraham do? Build an altar there. To honor the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he moved on from there to maintain on the east of Bethel, the place where Jacob would later on encounter God, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai to the east. And there, what does he do? Built an altar to the Lord and called the name of the Lord in worship through prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Then, after building an altar and encountering the Lord, then Abraham journeyed on and continuing toward the Negev, the sub-country of Judah. Next slide, we see this with Moses. Back in time again, before all of them. Exodus 17, verse 15, it says, Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord gives me victory. Then Moses explained, this is because I depended on the Lord in future generations. This is because I depended on the Lord, but in future generations, the Lord will fight the Amalekites again and again. We see again with Moses in Genesis 35, verse 7, if I'm not mistaken. No, this is not with Jacob. No, I missed something there. But that's okay. I just repeated the scripture that we had earlier. So we see throughout the end, I just picked some of our key people in our faith, Jacob, Abraham, and Esau, that every time they walk with God, there is like a culture of raising altars, you know, and it's only after an altar has been raised that they decide to move forward. They build an altar, encounter God, then proceed further. Build an altar, have an encounter with God, receive instructions, and then proceed further. Let's just quickly understand what is an altar. Next slide, it says, the definition of an altar, it's a place of slaughter and sacrifice where blood is shed and death took place. It symbolized acknowledgement of, approach to, and appreciation of God. In other words, worship. So these men, because they are so aware of the God that they are walking with, and they know the journey must still continue, and they don't just want to have a feeling of God, they want an experience of God. So they develop a culture of raising altars where they can meet God. What does that look like for us? Is that in Christ, because Jesus accomplished it all on the altar of the cross, we no longer need to put stones together. So what that Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew is that you begin to learn how to retreat in your secret place, and your Father who's in the secret can meet you. You see, the manifested presence of God most of the time, if not all of the time, comes as a result of people who know how to build altars of worship in the secret place. I will never stop emphasizing the necessity of us becoming people who seek God in the secret through prayer, worship, thanksgiving, and adoration. Yes, it is true. God can speak to you while you are driving. Yes, it is true. God can speak to you while you are working at the office. But there are conversations that God will only have with you in your prayer closet. If every time I went to have a conversation with Nyameka, I'm busy doing the dishes, at some point you'd be like, oh God, what is this now? Let me go. If every time I went to have a conversation with Tanya, or whoever might be the case, if every time I went to have a conversation with those people, I am constantly doing something as primarily. There are issues and burdens that are on Richard's heart that I will only be granted access to when I shut everything else out and I say, brother, I'm never coffee. Let's sit and talk. And that is the design of our God, why He invites us prophetically to begin to raise altars of worship in our place of intimacy, is that it's when you begin to meet Him privately, then God begins to give you strategies. The places, the altars that we see throughout the Old Testament is that the man raises an altar, has an encounter with God, then begins to move forward. Is that when we encounter God and begin to engage with the divine in the secret place, then God begins to show us the way in which we must go. That is the very essence of walking with God. This Bible will make sense to me. But definitely, when I read one scripture on the YouVersion Bible app, right? But I will get into the depth of God's heart through scripture when I learn to retreat. After, you know what, let me spend time on these black words on white papers. This year, God is inviting us to find places, whatever that looks like. If it's your car and your parking lot, make a habit of meeting God there. Tanya and them were at my house this week, and I was telling them that for those who have been at my place, there's a white carpet in my house. And the kind of conversations I've had with God on this white carpet surpass anything that anybody could ever give me. To the eyes of man, it's just a carpet. To me, it's my altar of worship. Many of you need to learn how to contend for raising altars of worship. If it's every day for 30 minutes while you are walking your dog, then let that walk become your altar of worship. If it's when you are walking to go to your bus, let that space become your altar of worship. At least God knows, every day between 7 o'clock and 7:30, I'm meeting with Michaela as she's on her way to work because she's dedicated that time to me. You don't know what you're going to do with your year. You don't know what you're going to do with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your kids, your husband, your wife. You don't know what your work situation presents itself like. You don't know what you don't know, and you're out here trying to figure things out on your own. God is just like, raise me an altar of worship and I will show you what I will show you. And I'm speaking here, this reality is not just being in scripture, but as a man who has walked with God for the last 18 to 20 years, I've seen how from the secret place, I've had encounters that have altered the course of my life altogether. If anything,
I am excited to fight for my relationship with God in the sacred place because it's gotten me this far. It will take me there. Shofar Boston, God is with you. There's no doubt about it. How this year turns out, in anything that we do, the presence of God is what will make a difference. Like really, the presence of God is what will make a difference. However, we need to bring ourselves to a place of recalibration and divine alignment. As we discuss some of these topics throughout the year as well, begin to see how can I bring myself in the place of alignment by walking in holiness. What are the areas of my heart where I have not truly embraced the fear of the Lord? And how can I become diligent in raising an altar of worship in my home? And the thing is, sometimes God doesn't even ask much. It's just like, can I at least spend just 15 minutes of your name? I can just be you and me having a board meeting about how you're going to approach your career. It's just like, actually, you want to get married. I actually want to help you with this thing. Can you just come so we can discuss it? In Isaiah, he says, come into my court. Let's contend and plead for your case together, as omnipotent and as omnipresent, as mighty and as powerful as he is. He wants to build such a friendship that the decision of your life are not just on you, but also on him. Because if it goes wrong, guess what? He takes the blame. So Moses is just like, you gotta change your mind, because if you kill these people, everybody's gonna laugh at you. Because it's just like, oh yeah, you make sense, flip it, I forgot about that, okay, I changed my mind. So in that moment, many people think that God changed his mind. It's just like, he's a God of judgment, but in that moment, God turned to a different facet of his personality and made a decision from that place, like, I'm also a God of mercy and forgiveness.
Yeah.
So in the place of intimacy, as you tend to your altar of worship, God began to show you the different aspects of his personality, and those different aspects begin to impact different areas of your life. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to have holy communion. Adam, if we can please play a worship song in May at the Amelapa, if you don't mind this happening. As communion is being handed over, can we just please get together in groups of two or three, please? Three maximum. If we can find something softer, that would be great. Something that set the tone and the mood. God's presence is already here. So, let me just wait for everybody to get their communion. I am so... Oh my God, it's okay. I'm so bad. That's okay. Yeah, you can be at 4 or 5, that's also okay. So, many things you can. We have a song. Thank you. Don't crash into meeting it. I really want us to take this moment seriously. Just reduce its value for now and then you will increase it later. Just reduce the volume of it and then you will increase it yourself. Has everyone received their communion element? Jesus said in scripture, do this in remembrance of me. And recently I've learned a lot from Pastor Bradley. He says, this is the highest form of intimacy that we ever have. Is that in the eyes of man, it's just juice, and bread. But in the spirit realm, it is God inviting us to partake to Him. When God told the children of Israel and said, you will have no other God before me. The other thing He was saying is that you will have me alone as your God. And communion brings us to that place of awareness that we only have Him as our God. And today I want us to take this communion and make the commitment to say, God, so many times in the past I have missed my walk with you. I have missed key moments where you were actively working. And because I have missed you, I have not benefited from the grace that flows from that awareness. But Lord, through this communion, as I'm partaking to your blood and your flesh, I am making the conscious decision with the help of the Holy Spirit to be intentional in my walk with you this year. Take this communion, telling God and say, because you died and your flesh was torn, you rose again, and the veil was torn, your presence is here with me now. But I want to experience it daily so that the quality of my Christian life can also improve to match the standard of that presence. So what I want you to do as the music is going to play, pray together, pray for one another. If something stirred in your heart as I was preaching, as I was sharing the word, bring this to the group so you all can pray together. Thank you. You can just increase the volume a bit on the music.
Recovery as well, boys, your love, Lord Jesus. Help us to keep close to you. Let's turn to you, O Lord. Pursue holiness as you are holy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Sacrifice. Without this, we would not be free, and we just thought you had a plan. You are with us, still with us. You were, and always will be. Lord, your suffering, many times when in our fleshly world we go through suffering and we forget that you are there. And the promise you make is to be fulfilled in your promises, everlasting life. Just bring us closer, Lord. And just thank you for your grace and mercy every day, Lord. And remind us to take up our cross. That your suffering isn't in vain, but it's your love for us. So with open arms, Lord, we just accept you. We thank you for the sacrifice through your blood, Lord. That we are, our sins are forgiven. And let's not take it lightly, Lord, but it is the holy covenant that you've made with us. We thank you for that, Lord. Amen, amen.
Ja, God is wonderlijk. Ja,
absoluut.
En dit is prachtig. Ja, mijn pas was prachtig. My bene is nie regtig die kapste as ek probeer met dit.
Hmm.
Mereka kan siapa sih sekarang ya?
Saya itu seplak. Itu dia saya seplak. Seplak.
Siapa ya? Siapa? Ini betul kan itu?
Nou, nou, en ek het neem, dankie. My koffie.
Coffee with us.
Yes. Okay, I'm gonna stop now.
Yeah.